Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we've come to that place in 1 Corinthians where Paul begins to address the things that were wanting in the observance of the Lord's table at Corinth. And as we pointed out last time we got together and would like to point out again tonight, that this is a particularly important passage of Scripture for us, in that not only is Paul correcting some things that are wanting at Corinth, which we might look at and say, well, that wouldn't apply to us. We're not doing those sorts of things. And that's true. But it does point out also that Paul has received special revelation that is specifically for the New Testament church. And he's giving us something here that he directly received from the Lord. Now, Paul has weighed in with his opinions on some of the things concerning the questions that the Corinthians had asked, and that's fine. But when it comes down to this observance of the Lord's table here, we have something that he's received by direct revelation from the Lord, and he's passed on to us. And so it's important for us to understand this too, even though we wouldn't combine our church fellowship dinners with the observance of the Lord's table and have things get out of hand in that respect. And though there might not be as much overt fleshliness and as much spiritual babyhood here as there was in Corinth, there are still valuable lessons for us to learn and for us to file away. And so, in chapter 11, in verse number 23, Paul, again, brings forth that he has received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night in which the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so Paul now is giving them this as a direct revelation from the Lord, and he had already given them this. But apparently, when Paul departed from Corinth, they began to make some innovations of their own, and they began to combine the Lord's table with their agape feast. And of course, things got out of hand, and that's what he's been addressing for a number of chapters now. And he's going to set that straight. And so he delivers unto them once again that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I know that probably some wonder why every time we do the Lord's Supper, I always read this passage, and I don't read the passages, especially the one in Luke, in the Synoptic Gospels, where the supper was actually instituted. Well, the reason for that is that this is revealed to Paul to give to the New Testament church that we observe the Lord's table the way that the Lord wants us to observe it. Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke were all in contact with people, Matthew himself actually being there when it was instituted, and it was done at that time, and they're giving an account of it. But now the Lord is telling us how he wants the New Testament church to observe this. So this is coming straight for him, from him, and it is not an account that was remembered or revealed even to the evangelists. It doesn't come from their memory. And so that is the reason that we always use this passage of Scripture, because it was received directly from the Lord, and so therefore it carries more weight, at least as far as I'm concerned. Now, the next thing that we want to see in verse number 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, bread and wine are the two elements at the Lord's table. And I think most of us understand the necessity of the blood. But before we get to the passage speaking of the blood, we have the bread. And in verse number 24, the Scripture goes on to say, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, what do we know of bread from the Scripture? Why would it be important that bread be one of the two elements that are in use at the Lord's table? I think the blood we can understand. We're going to take plenty of time with it, mind you. But I think most of us have been sufficiently trained to know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we could understand why that would be the seal of the New Testament. But what about the bread? You know, when you stop and think about it, if the only thing that we're remembering here is the Lord's death, and that it's the blood of Christ that establishes the new covenant for us, then the cup would have been sufficient. But the Lord Jesus introduces the bread into this memorial. And so that's something for us to think about. What is the symbology of the bread? And specifically, the bread is an illustration of his body. What do you think about that? Okay, the manna. That's a good place to start. What did the children of Israel exclusively eat in the wilderness? Well, until they decided they wanted quail. Sure, they ate the manna. And where did the manna come from? From heaven. So they were actually fed this bread by God himself from heaven. They fed upon God, in a sense, did they not? Yeah. Well, that's an interesting thought. What else could we garner from the Old Testament that we know about bread? Yes, Jesus says that he's the bread of life. That's right. Okay, that which is needed to sustain our physical bodies. That's true. The children of Israel would have starved to death in the wilderness if they had not had the manna. That's true. Not much to eat out in the middle of the desert. Okay. Okay. Yes, that's good. Yes, it's symbolic in that it was one of the few articles placed in the Ark of the Covenant. That's good too. What else do we know about bread? We're kind of drawing a bunch of things together here and see what we can make of them. Well, I hadn't gone in that direction until right now. You've brought forth a good point, leavened bread and unleavened bread. What type of bread is to be used in the observance of the Lord's table? Okay. Well, what about in the Old Testament? Was there a difference put between leavened bread and unleavened bread? Okay. Like, when? Did the Israelites eat leavened bread? Were there times that they were not to eat leavened bread? Can you name one? The Passover. Absolutely. They were to put all the leaven out of their houses and only eat the unleavened bread. Was the unleavened bread actually used as part of the Passover meal? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So now, drawing these things together, can we see a spiritual dimension that's kind of taking place here? How might that speak to us? there's been a whole lot of talk about feeding in the last several minutes as we've drawn all of these things together. And let me run something else by you. In other translations, the broken is left out, and it says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Could you say that loudly, please? Okay. So if we left the broken out, and we just read it, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you," where would that lead us? Yes, we could feed upon him. That's what the manna spoke of, right? Is the feeding upon God. God fed them with angels' food from heaven. Sure. And it's also connected with the Passover, isn't it? The unleavened bread is connected with the Passover. I wonder why. The bread was present at the Passover, and so was the blood. And it's pretty easy for us to understand the blood. But what about the bread? The bread just keeps popping up. This is my body, which is for you. So it could... I'm sorry. Absolutely. Okay, I think that's a good thing to stop and think about just for a moment. We feed upon the Word of God so that the inward man is strengthened. Is there something that you can think of in the Scripture that speaks about a kind of manna? Yes, the hidden manna, the promise to the overcomers. Give to eat of the hidden manna. Why, the Word of God is manna indeed, isn't it? It sure is. Do you think there's yet another dimension that is worthy to be thought about at this time? You know, why is the bread included? If we're only talking about the death of Christ as being sufficient for the payment of our sins, then we understand the cup. But what about the bread? He left us a tremendous bequest in that we have his word and we can feed upon it. But is there something even more to it? I don't really need to stop and deal with the idea of transubstantiation, do I? You know, that's one good thing that the Baptists have been good about. Got that doctrine right. What a foolish thing it would be for Jesus, who was present in his body at the time he instituted the supper, to tell the disciples to feed on him. It's so absurd that we'll not spend any time with it. But what might be another dimension here of the body, which is for us. Here's a thought where taking the word broken out helps it make a lot more sense. This is my body, which is for you. Do you think Jesus was making a reference to his physical body when he said that? Yes, he was talking spiritually, but do you suppose that he was also talking about his physical body? Remember John chapter 6, where many of his disciples went back because he'd broached this very subject?
On the bread with the
Okay. You're trying to bring the idea of leaven into possibly another facet of this jewel. And that's very good. Yes, he was made to be sin for us who did no sin. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So is there a sense where that might have something to do with our bodies? Hint, hint. Strategic pause for us to think. What might be another facet on the jewel of bread being incorporated into the Lord's table? And as a remembrance, too. We're to remember his body. Not just the blood, but also his body. It might have been kind of hard for the disciples sitting around the table that night to have spiritualized it as much as we have tonight. And by the way, those were good points. We do feed on the hidden manna. But is there another sense that his body is for us? Okay, he's the head of the body, which is the church. But is there a physical, and I use the word cautiously because it's not really physical, maybe quasi-physical, is there a quasi-physical sense in which we could look at this? That's true. But is there a sense in which his body was for us in his death on the cross? Let's fast forward 3 or 4 days. Hey, is there a sense in which the resurrection of Christ in bodily form would be of interest to us? Or are we going to be turned into angels and sit on clouds and play harps? Pardon? Yes, absolutely. He is the firstborn from the dead. Christ was raised bodily. And I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, from the grave, they saw him. John, in his refutation of the Gnostic heresy, says, we touched him, we handled him, we saw him with our eyes. He was the real thing. He even dispelled their fears by doing what? They thought he was a ghost. He ate. Is there a sense in which we might want to remember that at the Lord's table? You know, at the risk of sounding crass, what's in it for us? Hey, there you go. We too shall rise. So there's a good sense in his body is for us, not just broken for us, but for us in a positive sense. In that, since he rose bodily from the tomb, we also shall rise in bodily form. And he wants us to do what every time we eat this bread? To remember him. If forgiveness of sins was the only issue, then we'd only have the cup at the Lord's table. We wouldn't need the bread. But he's provided all things for us, and he wants us to remember that, and he wants us to witness to the world that. Most people that are without Christ know their bodies are getting old, don't they? And they know their bodies are going to die someday, don't they? And what do Americans spend more on than anything else? Yeah, cosmetic products to make us look young. They're still looking for the fountain of youth out there, aren't they? Well, sure. That's a wonderful thing. Right here at the Lord's table, we're showing that one of the things that the death of the Lord has provided is that we get to feed on the hidden manna, we get to feed on Him, but even more than that, because He rose bodily from the dead, we shall rise again in bodies so unlike these. Well, time keeps us from describing how wonderful a thing that's going to be. Think of it. Imagine no pills. Wouldn't that be something? Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And though his body wasn't broken, the truth of the matter is that his side was riven with the spear. And so I think there's room to say that in a sense it was broken, though not a bone of him was broken. Yes? Yes. Certainly. He was beaten and scourged and his visage marred more than any man. That is true. That is true. But it kind of takes away from the idea of the fact that he rose bodily from the dead being our hope that we remember every time we have the Lord's table. Because he rose from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead. And it must be kind of important because preachers say it over and over at every graveside service I've ever heard. That's the thing that people hang on to, don't they? As they're saying the final goodbye to their loved ones, "I will see you again and I'll see you in bodily form." And Job must have thought it was important too, because he said in the latter days, "My Savior will stand upon the earth and I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Even though the skin worms have devoured this body, with my own eyes I shall see him." It's pretty important. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that you've given us this Lord's table that we can do over and over. And Lord, we do need to be very careful that we observe it in a worthy manner. But Lord, as we look at the elements and think about what they mean to us, Lord, lift up our hearts with praise and thanksgiving unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.